What is love anyway? Does anybody love anybody anyway? Those were the words of a song by Howard Jones in 1984. It's number two in the UK. It was Howard Jones's biggest hit, only to number 33 in the American Billboard charts, but still, it was a song back in the 80s. I mean, thinking about that this week as we begin a new season in the fruits of the Spirit, and we begin with love. What is love anyway? As a culture, we are obviously obsessed with love. The movies that we watch, the books that we read, as we look around our society is very, very, very much focused on the importance of love. We want to be loved. We want to know love. But what is love? And what does it mean that love is a fruit of the Spirit? Would you join with me? Turn to the page in your worship guide where the sermon texts are. We're going to be in a couple of different passages this morning. If you have a Bible, you may want to flip to all of them and put a pen or a marker in there. Galatians 5:14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would you meet us this morning? And would you speak to us? Lord, what we need is more than information. And what we need is beyond insight. What we truly need and long for is your very self and your very presence. Even if the thought of that terrifies us, even if the thought of that awakens the monster of shame and guilt in our lives, even if we are angry this morning, we come to you in faith, knowing that your word says that what we need is you. So would you draw us close this morning? Would you meet us? Would you do whatever it takes to bring us into your presence that we might know you as you truly are? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of Galatians, and if you flip back to your call to confession, you'll see the passage that we're going to be focused on for the rest of the summer. God speaks to us about the fruits of brokenness, about the works of the flesh. In Galatians, we see that when we, as human beings, rely on ourselves, when we, as human beings, look to ourselves for righteousness, when we rely on our goodness, our gifts, our aptitudes, and our activities, like the Galatians were doing, that leads to what the Bible calls conceit. And that conceit leads us either to be proud and obnoxious, or filled with envy and guilt. And it leads to lots of other things. It leads to the breakdown of relationships. When we trust in ourselves too much, when our acceptance, our dignity, when our affirmation is not primarily coming from the external work of Jesus Christ, when it's not anchored there, we look to ourselves. And when we look to ourselves, we become proud. We become argumentative. We become defensive. We compare ourselves with other people. And that leads to a breakdown. And in the midst of that, and acknowledging that, and addressing that, God speaks to us about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what God wants to see birthed and grown in the lives of the followers of Jesus. And the fruit of the Spirit is beautiful. And we're going to begin a season on that. You see here, if you look back in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. We begin by looking in this season at the fruit of love. Three things this morning: the primacy of love, the enemy of love, and the cultivation of love. The primacy, the enemy, and the cultivation. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You'll see that passage printed there. I'm going to drop in at verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. What is love? That's love. Do we want to know what love is? We turn to this passage, this whole chapter in Corinthians, to say, okay, this is love. This is what it means to love. This is what it means to be loved. This is what love looks like, what love sounds like. This is what love does, and this is what love does not do. It's a beautiful passage. And here God defines love. As human beings, we have a default. And we tend to define love according to our own personalities and our own brokenness. The way we're kind of hardwired and the way we're broken. But God in His Word tells us that primarily He defines what love is. What does it mean to love? God shows us. How do our definitions of love compare with what we see in Scripture? God says, this is love. And as we read in the beginning, if you look back up to the passage right before that in your worship guide, Galatians 5:14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourselves. The Galatian people wanted to know what God wanted. They wanted to know what it meant to obey God. As we've said numerous times during this season, the Galatian church didn't just wake up one morning and say, you know what? I think I'm going to try being self-righteous. You know what? I think I'm going to start comparing myself to other people. See where I fit in, see who I'm better than, and see who's worse than, you know, see who's worse than me. The Galatian church wanted to know what it meant to follow God. They wanted to answer the question, am I doing okay? And so that led them to trust in themselves. That led them to trust in themselves. They wanted to obey the law is another way of, so that's what they turned to. They turned to the law for their righteousness. And here God speaks to them and says, hey, the whole law, that is to say the stuff that you are doing, your list of your righteousness, the whole of the law is fulfilled in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole of the law. That's our first point, the primacy of love. The whole of God's law is fulfilled in this one thing. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That means love is important. That means above all other things, love is primary. God's not one who's kind of given to hyperbolic, meaningless statements. This is a truth that has been true from the beginning of time. In the Old Testament, we see this. In Leviticus, we see this. All the way through to Jesus, all the way through Galatians, all the way to Revelations. From beginning to end, the Bible makes clear the most important thing is love and loving your neighbor as yourself. Look at the end of the 1 Corinthians passage at the bottom of that page. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Love is primary, and we must evaluate ourselves according to our capacity to love. We must evaluate ourselves according to our practice of love. Because love is not just a good thing that we must aspire to. The passage in 1 Corinthians makes clear that without love, we're nothing. Look again, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all away that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. If you gave away everything that you had, all of your money, all of your resources, to the most noble and good cause that you could possibly think of, but you don't have love, you're nothing. And you've done nothing. We know what that feels like when people do the right thing, but we know there's no love in it, right? It doesn't mean much. You know, when someone says sorry, or someone does something that they're meant to do just because they're meant to do it, but it's not got love in it, it's worse than as if they did nothing, right? And the Word of God makes clear, if we don't have love as followers of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter what we think is good. It doesn't matter what we kind of rely upon ourselves. Well, I'm this kind of person. I'm this kind of person. If we don't have love, it's nothing. It's worse than nothing. One of my favorite pastoral activities for the past 20-odd years is premarital counseling. I love doing premarital counseling. Everyone's in love. Everyone's all doe-eyed. Everyone's all so romantic. I'm looking at some of you guys out here whose premarital counseling I've done. And it was very, very, very special. One of the things that fascinates me, premarital counseling, and having done this for 20-odd years, it's almost always without fail the same when I do a love language test. Right? You remember that, you guys who did it? And that love language test, I have the fiancé, the man and the woman, I have them fill out, kind of rank on this little thing, rank their love languages, okay? They have 8 things that they can choose from. Kind of to rank their love language. What's their number one? What's number two? And what's not them at all? And then they have to rank their fiancé's love language. Without talking to them about it, they have to kind of rank, okay, here's what my significant other. He's their love language. And without fail, almost exclusively, apart from maybe once or twice in 20 years, the same thing happens. You get your own love language right, of course. But when it comes to your fiancé, you recognize kind of like one major difference, But the rest of them, you basically rank their love language according to the same pattern as yours. Because you assume that they love like you love. Because you're so in love. And everything is wonderful. And we get each other. And it's a bit of a shock in premarital counseling when couples look at that and they're like, ugh. And I'm like, it's okay. It's okay, you can still get married. But, you know, welcome to the rest of your life. And your job now, once you recognize that your partner has a different love language, your job for the rest of your life is to love them with their love language. And when they're loving you with their love language, even though it's different from yours, you got to recognize it. Give me one brief example of what I mean by that. It's some people's love language is doing things for people, okay? Doing little nice, kind of cute, thoughtful things. Some people, like me, you know, big love language is words. If your spouse, if their love language is doing things, and that's not yours, when they do those things, I tell them, when they make you a cup of tea, when they bring you a glass of water, when they turn on the coffee machine for you in the morning, your job is to recognize that and say, oh, that's like them kissing me on the mouth. That's like them embracing me with both hands on my face. That's like them saying, I love you. Our love languages are different, but love is important. And here, as we come to God's Word and the fruit of the Spirit, we have to let God define love. How does God define love? How does it mean to love as He loves? Otherwise, we'll default to our own defaults, our own way of doing it. You know, we can fill out, according to you and Kennedy, love is X. According to Ewan Kennedy, love does not do this. Love does this. And our definitions are different. And that's good as the body of Christ. But the primacy of love and the primacy of God defining love means that we have to come to His Word. We have to study His character. We have to look at how He loves, especially when He loves in ways that are different from how we love personally, that we might let Him be the one who primarily defines what it means to love. We all have our defaults. And it's easy for us to love according to our defaults. But just like we do in premarital counseling, to love means not just loving according to your defaults. To love means loving according to God's defaults. And we got to let Him define this. We got to pray. We got to pray for the fruits of the Spirit. We got to pray that God would give us love. As we think about what we're working on, what we're focusing on, how am I doing with God? The first question is, am I growing in love? Not according to my definition of love, but according to His definition of love. Am I growing in the practice and the habits of love? One of our primary prayers must be, God, fill me with Your love that I might be more loving. If the whole law of God is fulfilled in this one thing, we should pray about it, right? If the most important thing is this one thing, we should focus on it, right? And I know we're so busy with so many other things. We've got so many things on our calendar, so much pressure, so many things that we have to do or we have to accomplish, so many places that we've got to get to, so many stages in life that we've got to get past. And the Word of God says, okay, let's put all of that aside. The most important thing for me, the most important thing for you, is that we manifest the fruit of love. Doesn't matter what you earn. Doesn't matter where your kids go to school. Doesn't matter what you drive. Doesn't matter what your body looks like. What matters above all else is manifesting the fruit of love. Loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. This is what Christians are to be about. And this is what churches are to be about. How do you evaluate a church? How do we evaluate Church of the Redeemer? If it's a good church, if we're doing well. There's nothing more important than love. Are we loving our neighbors as we love ourselves? Or are we just loving ourselves? We know how to love ourselves well, right? Generally. We've all got our issues. We've all got bad things that we say inside our head. We've all got that stuff. But generally, we know how to love ourselves well. And God calls us to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's what it means to be the church. Are we loving our neighbors as we love ourselves? That's what Christianity is all about. Doesn't matter how good your church is. Doesn't matter how correct your church is. Doesn't matter how big your church is or how small your church is. If Christians are not known for love, they're known to be worse than nothing. Clanging cymbals. So the primacy of love. Secondly, the enemies of love. The enemies of love. Three major enemies of love. We're going to talk about two of them now, one of them later. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. You look at that second passage. Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Hate is the enemy of love. That particular word there, hate, is very, very rich. And in that definition of that Greek word that's used there, a fair translation, or it can include to disregard or be indifferent to. And I think that's the true enemy of love. The true opposite of love is indifference. You know, sometimes you're mad at somebody, but you're mad at them because you are connected. But when we're indifferent, we don't care. When we're indifferent, we're not connected. And the people of God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament had made their indifference to their neighbors a religious virtue. Well, we can understand that. Because the world is dirty, bad, messy, complicated, immoral. And so they, like Christians can do today, they separated themselves from the world. They were indifferent to it. From the beginning of Scripture and God's covenant with Abraham, God's people were to be blessed so that they might be a blessing to the whole world, that all the world might be blessed by them. But they failed to love the world and they became indifferent to it. They didn't really care. Didn't really concern them. They weren't invested. They weren't engaged. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. Look at verse 46 of Matthew chapter 5. For if you love those who love you and reward, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Jesus is like, I mean, he's really kind of getting in their face. You know, to say to them, even the tax collectors do the same. Big insult, okay? Big sarcasm, okay? Jesus is sarcastic. I'm not saying it's healthy to be sarcastic, but Jesus here is being sarcastic. Don't even the tax collectors, don't even the prostitutes, don't even the drug dealers, don't even the lowest of the low, as you think, they love their friends. How are you any better than them if you just love your friends? The enemy of love is indifference, first enemy. Second enemy of love is self-centeredness. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll jump in at verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love is patient, it begins. If there's someone in your life that you have to be patient with, do you feel loving towards them? No. It talks about not being irritated. The people in our life who irritate us, we generally think, I don't love them. I don't want to be around them. If I have to be patient or if I have to be kind, I'm probably not feeling very loving. That's because the enemy of love is self-centeredness. And our world has the wrong definition of love and what it means to be in love and to feel love. The world would say, yeah, if you have to be patient with someone, forget them. Someone irritates you, then, you know, to heck with them, jerks. And the Bible says, no. Love is patient. Love is not the absence of patience. Love is being kind to people that you have to be kind to that needs your kindness. It's not the absence of that need. And self-centeredness is what this is getting at. All of these things are putting me first. If I have to be patient with you, then I don't like you because you're in my way. You're not doing things my way. If you're irritating me, it means you're getting on my nerves. The way you do things bugs me. If I have to be kind to you, it means you kind of need my mercy. You need me to do something for you that I don't think you deserve. And that's self-centeredness. So the second enemy of love is self-centeredness. Putting ourselves first. And it's bizarre and ironic because the world encourages us to self-centeredness, to self-actualization, to putting ourselves first, to taking care of ourselves. And so the world's definition of what it means to be human and what it means to have dignity, it's the enemy of love. And is it any wonder that is our society becoming more loving? No. It's becoming less loving, more fractured, more angry, more isolated, and more lonely. Because it's watering the weed of self-centeredness. We see this in songs. If you like music, I read a great study in the Psychology of Music Journal a couple of weeks ago. I did this survey of music since the 60s, the top 40 in the Billboard charts. I looked at what songs were about since the 60s. Since the 60s, pretty consistently, 73% of the top 40 songs are about love. 73% are about love. But what we've seen since the 60s is it's not so much about romance anymore. The songs about love are really songs about sex. And so we're still singing about this thing called love, but since the 60s, the one thing that has radically increased is the sexual references or connotations. And so even today, our love songs, they're not about love, joy, peace, patience. They're not about kindness. They're about me getting it on for me. Me getting what I want. Me being sexually fulfilled. And that's the enemy of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. What does this mean for us practically? Well, it means practically for us to acknowledge that love is hard. Love is hard. Maybe you have kids and we're halfway through the summer and they're home and you're not having a hard time loving your kids. And you're like, when does school go back? Loving people is difficult. Loving one another is not all romance. Love is difficult. And the world and the flesh and the devil, they don't want us to love according to the Word of God. They don't want us to love according to love. The devil, the world, and the flesh, they want to destroy. They want to isolate. They want to break down. And so it's a constant battle. To live 1 Corinthians 13 is a constant battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's like, you forget that. People don't love you for who you are, then forget them. You know, people irritate you, then you get mad at them. People cross you, you betray them. People require your patience, then forget those idiots. And the Word of God says, no, that's the enemy of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is difficult. Loving those who are not my friends. Well, like Jesus says here, loving people who don't get me. Loving people who are different from me. Loving people who I don't get. Who wouldn't preferably, you know, choose to hang out with. We're called to love because that is true love. And just hanging with my friends and my people, it's the opposite of love. It's the enemy of love. So the primacy of God's love was our first point. The enemy of love, we talked about two enemies of love, self-centeredness and indifference. Thirdly, the cultivation of love. How do we cultivate love? How do we continue to cultivate love? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, a partial will pass away. Then jump down to verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know in full. Even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the grace of these is love. What is the point of verse 8 through 12? You know, what's it doing there? You know, it's this beautiful passage about love. And in verse 8 through 12, what God is saying is, this is what you were made for. In eternity, there'll be no more prophecies. There'll be no more languages. There'll be no more nothing. Only love. So as we seek to cultivate the fruit of love, the first thing we have to remember is, this is what I was made for. When it feels alien, when it feels wrong, when it feels hard, when it feels like death, to remind ourselves, no, I was made to love. And in eternity, that's what I will do perfectly. I will love and be loved. This is who I am. So as we seek to cultivate love, the fruit of love, the first thing we have to do is remind ourselves that we were made to love. That we were made to love. It's who you are. Despite how much you think you stink at it, despite how much you may have failed, this is who you were made to be. This is what you were made for. Secondly, we've got to deal with the last enemy. Look with me at Matthew chapter 5 again. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. The third enemy and the greatest enemy of love is emptiness. And if we're going to cultivate love, we've got to be filled. The third enemy of love is emptiness. And if we're going to cultivate love, we've got to be filled. We can't love our enemies. I mean, good night. We can barely get along with people who irritate us mildly. And that's because we're empty. And we have to be filled with God's love. God loved his enemies. God loved those who persecuted him. God loved those and loves those who ignore him. God loves me when I can spend so much of my week indifferent to him, not even thinking about him. And I come here every Sunday and the call to worship reminds me, his steadfast love is steadfast for me. And we need to be filled with that love. One of the things we've learned from Galatians is if you trust in yourself, if you're just doing it by yourself, if you're working harder by yourself, it's going to make you bitter, defensive, angry, obnoxious, and it's going to be like cancer in your relationships. And as we come to the fruit of the Spirit, that's especially critical. You cannot muscle up enough love. If all you're doing is counting to 10, you're going to start blowing it at 6 or 7. Or you'll get to 10 and you'll blow it then. We need to be filled with God's love. This is the fruit of the Spirit. It's deliberately the fruit. It's contrasted with the works of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is something that God births in us. It's something that God makes supernaturally come in through us. It's not about us trying super, 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 super hard to be nice. It's the fruit of the Spirit. In Atlanta, it's not an easy place to grow nice grass. Unless you have a little sprinkler system. I'm way too cheap for that. But I have twice in 10 or 12 years completely dug up my front yard. I have like the worst front lawn in Dunwoody. I think I got an award at some point for that. Dug it all up after weeding it, dug it all up, you know, killed all the weeds, put down all the seeds and all the stuff and watered it for my grass to grow again. And it started to grow. And then after a couple of weeks, it wasn't looking great. I was so mad. And my mother-in-law, you know, was there one day. God bless my mother-in-law. And I was kind of complaining about it. And she said, well, have you been watering it? I was like, no. I started so well. I was soaking that baby. I was giving it water like crazy. And then I kind of just began to forget. To cultivate love, it's like grass in Atlanta. If you don't tend to it, it's going to die. You want fescue, you're going to have to work for it. But here's the truth. The soil, the seeds, and the water. It doesn't matter if you have all the right things. God is the only one who can bring life from soil, water, and seed. It's God we got to look to. It's God we've got to turn to. It's God who's got to fill us. It's God who's got to refresh us. It's him that's got to water the dry grass of our souls again and again and again. If we are going to love, we can't do it when we're empty. If we are going to love, we will not do it when we are self-righteous and depending on ourselves or full of shame. We can only love to the degree that his love fills us and overflows from us. So what do? We got to be in his word. We got to be in worship. We got to hear from him. studying His Word, studying Him, experiencing Him in His Word, and then in worship. I'm sorry. You know, I wish I had some other kind of like better, easier kind of like way to get there. Doesn't matter how many books you read about love, how many seminars you go to, or podcasts, or TED Talks. Only God, by His Holy Spirit, through His Word and worship, and drawing us close to Him, can fill us with His love. Only as we serve other people and have to be kind and patient are we filled with His love to do it. Because we have to go back to Him and say, I can't do this. I don't want to do this. This person's driving me crazy. And we get on our knees and say, I need Your love. Fill me with Your love. Give me Your love. And God reminds us that, hey, I love you. And you're a piece of work. I love you even though you rebel. And I will fill you with My love. My prayer and my hope as we go through this season and the fruits of the Spirit is we see the supernatural promise that God makes to us. And we have more and more hope, and we turn to Him to say, fill me with Your love. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would You meet us? Would You help us? Would You fill us with Your love? Would You fill us with Your love? Would You remind us of Your love as we celebrate this baptism? Would You fill us with Your love as we receive these children to the Lord's Supper and as we receive You in the Lord's Supper? We pray this in Jesus' holy and blessed name. Amen.